Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 20 this morning, and you can find these words on page 1309 if you're using the Pew Bible. Our congregation has been working through the book of Romans over the last couple of academic years, and if you look in your Bible, you can see we're almost at the end. In fact, Lord willing, the plan is to finish next week, and then I will do some assorted things over the summer, and then I'm planning to start a series in the book of Daniel in the fall. So something interesting and easy to understand. So all right, that should be give me a few months to get ready for Daniel. So with that said, I will be sad to finish the book of Romans. The Lord has certainly spoken many things to us out of this wonderful book. And now as we look at these verses, just this few verses this morning, something really, really important for the church, and also something really encouraging for us as we look at God's Word. Let's give attention here to the Word of God. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is the reading of God's Word, and we ask that He will bless us as we think about it here together this morning. Some of you may have heard that on Friday, what some think is the largest cyber attack in history so far was unleashed on the world. And in fact, so far, something like 75,000 events have been documented in over 99 different countries. And so exploiting a weakness in the Microsoft operating system. Now, if you think the purpose of this is to encourage use of Macs, that's not actually the purpose. But this Microsoft operating system glitch that our government had learned how to exploit, that information was leaked. And so somebody used that information to be able to get into Microsoft computers that hadn't been updated. What happens then is it freezes out the user from getting to what's saved on the computer. And you get a note saying that if you will pay them $300 or $600, it depended, then they would release your data to you, and the clock was ticking, and if you didn't give them the money, then you would lose your data. And of course, we might think, well, you know, I've got my stuff backed up, or I don't have that many, you know, vital things on my computer. But this included something like 48 of the departments of the National Health Service in Great Britain. So people wanting, you know, x-rays and MRI results and things like that were completely shut out. This affected government entities as well as citizens and businesses. FedEx in our country was hit. And they're saying that when people go to work tomorrow, they're really going to find out the extent of the damage, because this happened on Friday. And for some of the people's computers, they haven't even been accessed yet to know the damage. Now, what's fascinating about all that is if you would have just done the security update that you were supposed to do in March, your computer would be impervious to this. And Microsoft tells you to do this and to do your security updates, but thousands and thousands of people around the world, even business people, didn't do their security updates. And this is a good reminder to us that we need to be constantly vigilant about the threats that are around. And it's really easy for us to say, well, you know, this has never happened to me before. I can just kind of go about my business, do my normal thing. It'll never affect me. And we're reminded by events like this that it's just not true. It's just not true. And of course, this applies to your spiritual life and to the church as well. That there are threats, and this is sort of why we looked back at the source of this conflict between the devil and the people of God. That's ongoing. That the church faces threats continuously, and so do the people of God. You face threats continuously, threats to your spiritual well-being, and you must remain vigilant, or you will suffer. And that's part of what Paul is saying in these few verses to the church. He's reminding them about a particular threat that they need to always be watching for. And this applies to us today as well, that we need to always be watching out for and avoiding people who cause division in the church. God values unity in the church that much, that we need to always be on the lookout for and avoid those who would negatively affect the unity of the church. But this passage also shows us that we need to do that. We need to fight for the unity of the church as those who are participating in the great victory of Jesus Christ over evil. Because what this passage reminds us is that we have a part to play in this, that we are privileged to participate in this great victory that Jesus is winning. And Paul applies this particularly to the issue of the unity of the church. And now, children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, I think I asked you to draw a picture of, could be you, could be some of your friends, trampling on a snake. Now, that may sound violent, but it's important that you be stepping right on that snake and that you listen and make sure you understand what that picture is about and how you do that. Okay, because we're going to see it's not really about a real snake. It's about something far more important about us than a snake. And if you'd like to follow along in the outline that I put in your bulletin, you can see that the first thing I want us to notice is that you and I must always remain vigilant against spiritual attack. You have to always remain vigilant against spiritual attack. Paul begins this part by saying, "Now I urge you, brothers." And so this is important to him, and he gives a bit of a warning. And some commentators have felt like this is so out of place that the end of this letter is just overflowing with praise. Even if you look back, say, in chapter 15, verse 14, where he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." He has great things to say about them. And what we looked at last week in the beginning of chapter 16, he greets all these people by name who he knows in this congregation. He has encouraging things to say about them. So some commentators have felt like, well, this is out of place. Why is he warning them now? Why has he got to introduce this kind of negative tone here right at the end of the letter? And I think, if you young people have ever, when you first started able to drive, right, and say you were taking a trip out of town, and you've said goodbye to your parents, and there you are in the car, and yet, your parents are still in the driveway, and like this goodbye is not ending, and they're saying now, don't drive too fast, and if the weather gets bad, pull over, and if you're tired, pull over, and make sure you call as soon as you get there, and so there's a bunch of things that come out right at the end. And Paul, okay, not being, an overprotective parent, not that those are not legitimate concerns, right? But Paul's seriously concerned about these people like spiritual children. He's saying, even though he's wishing them well, he's saying goodbye here, he's remembering one last thing that he wants them to be aware of so that they don't fall into this trap. And he mentions in verse 20, Satan. Right, and we're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want us to realize again that the power behind, right, the man behind the curtain, the power behind the difficulties that appear in the church is always the devil, the great serpent of old, the dragon, and he is able to use individuals and situations to create problems in churches and problems for Christians, but the real power behind that is the devil. And I've given you a number of cross-references and quotations in the bulletin, and I couldn't fit them all. But if you look in like the Revelation chapter 12, you can see where the devil is described as a dragon making war against the Lord Jesus and his people, and that this is the state of affairs. I did give you 1 Peter 5:8 as a cross reference, where there Peter warns the Christians to be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the idea is that you have to always be on guard, on the lookout for these kinds of attacks. And one of the things we might say is, well, you know, our church is strong. We don't have these problems. In fact, in verse 19 here, he says, your obedience has become known to all, right? We could say, well, we have a really strong church. We're known for our obedience. Then we really don't have to worry about this kind of thing, right? Well, no, because obviously the church in Rome was a strong church, and Paul's warning them. And as commentator Matthew Henry says, the devil and his agents have a particular spite against flourishing churches and flourishing souls. The ship that is known to be richly laden is most exposed to privateers. That's a wonderful picture, right? The healthy church is like a ship loaded down with gold, much more attractive to the pirates or those who would attack the church. And so this is why sometimes high-profile Christians and high-profile churches have these tremendous scandals that happen to them. And I've never heard, you know, when you hear somebody interviewed after some terrible scandal that brings down the pastor, brings down the church, you always hear the person say something like, I never thought that this would happen. Right? You never see the person up there saying, I knew this was going to happen. This is what I expected to happen, right? It's always, we didn't see this coming, right? This is not what we expected. And why is that, right? It's because there's a complacency there. And when we're comfortable and when things seem to be going well, it's easy to let down your guard and you become vulnerable. And this is how, you know, issues come into a church, but it's also how issues come into your life. Right? Nobody sets out to be an adulterer, right? Nobody sets out to be a drug addict or an internet porn addict. No, nobody sets out to do that. Right? But little by little, we allow ourselves liberties that lead us into egregious sin. And that's exactly how the devil, who's very cunning, would like to work. So you and I have to remain vigilant at all times. Secondly, this passage shows us that we need to particularly be on guard against people who would disrupt the unity of the church. He has a particular thing in mind when he urges vigilance. You see in verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. And so here he's thinking about people that come in. And again, you're looking at the fruit, right? Jesus says you judge a person by his or her fruits. And what's the outcome of this person's involvement in your congregation? Well, it leads to division. It leads to people choosing sides. It leads to people arguing with one another and being separated from each other. And it also says a person who puts obstacles, and literally the word there is scandals. The Greek word is scandals. And part of the idea here is somebody that's tempting others to sin and to do things that are contrary to God's law. And we have to realize, right, Jesus Christ, on the night that he died or that he was betrayed, prayed for the unity of the church after he was gone. It's so important to Jesus that the church be unified. And so anyone who comes in to disrupt the unity of the church is attacking something that the Lord holds very, very dear to his heart. Now, verse 17 includes a command, a couple of commands. The first one is to note those. That's how it's read, that's how it reads in the translation I'm using here, the New King James. The word is literally a word from which we get scope, telescope or microscope. And what he's saying there is be on watch, be very watchful for these kinds of people. And we need to look out for them. So what are the characteristics that we're looking for? And again, we want to check ourselves in this, right? We want to look for this in ourselves, but also in others. He says in the second half of verse 17 that they teach things contrary to the doctrine which you learned. So one of the characteristics is that they're teaching things that maybe seem new or subtly different from what the Scripture teaches. And there have been a lot of, even in the evangelical church, very slick-talking, hip people who have taught things like, for example, there is no hell, and other things contrary to the doctrine that's in the church. And that's, of course, a very attractive in a certain way for people, and you can get people to follow you. So we want to evaluate what it is that we're teaching. The second thing that I think is a hallmark of this and helpful to us is it says that they do not serve, in verse 18, they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites. So the idea is there's a self-centeredness to the divisive person. The person is good at getting followers to himself or herself, but not necessarily bringing us closer to the Lord Jesus. And this might be an interesting question for you to ask about yourself and about other people that you might be concerned about, whether in this church or in the church more broadly. Is this person's impact drawing me closer to Jesus Christ or not? Is my impact drawing others closer to Christ, or am I more interested in my own fans or followers or people who listen to me and things like this? This is a clear indication. Stuart Olliott says it this way: just as there is a connection between true doctrine and godliness, as the previous chapters of Romans have documented, so there is a connection between false doctrine and selfishness. See? And so that's a very helpful concept, the self-focused ministry. And then another hallmark of this is in the second half of verse 18, where it says, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And there the word simple doesn't mean uneducated. It means undefiled. It means innocent. The people who aren't on their own getting into trouble or things they shouldn't be into. And so you see that it's kind of describing the MO of a person who comes in and he's very friendly and he seems interested in you. And in fact, he's quite good at complimenting you. And it begins to tell you, I can tell you know the Bible better than most of the other people around here. I can tell you that you're really serious about your faith, probably more than the other people in this congregation. And there's an appeal to your vanity there. And then this person proceeds to try to draw you into the type of thinking that they are propagating contrary to the teaching of God's Word. Matthew Henry says, their words and speeches have a show of holiness and zeal for God. It is an easy thing to be godly from the teeth outward. Another interesting quotation, right? That we can look very good from here out, but what's going on inside can be very bad and treacherous, and we have to be on guard for this. Now, what I think is interesting here is Paul doesn't actually say what the content of these people's teaching is. And probably that's because this can come in many forms. Right? We could say, well, is this talking about, because other places Paul talks about those that kind of say, it doesn't matter if you obey the law, we're free in Christ, we can live however we want, right? There's that extreme. On the other extreme, there are still people trying to push the Old Testament law and keeping a lot of rules, and you have to do that to be a Christian. And it could be that extreme, but it could be something in the middle of those two things. It could be a different version of it. The point is, any teaching, that is against the Word of God is something that we need to watch out for. But I would say more than that, it's any teaching that takes us away from the gospel and an emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus said that the Pharisees knew the Scriptures well. Right? They knew the Bible well. But they didn't love Jesus. There was a serious problem. And that's what we have to be looking out for. People who are not manifesting the grace and love of the gospel. Because remember, what's the key phrase? What's the main text, the overview of this entire book? It's his statement in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. That's the banner over this whole book. So of course, if someone's not having a gospel-focused ministry, that's going to be a problem. And we need to be on the lookout for anyone in our church, ourselves, or in the Christian body who may be showing these symptoms. But thirdly, then, he goes on to tell us not only to scope them out, to be diligently watching for them, but that we need to take action. And what he says we must do is to avoid such people. This is what he says at the end of verse 17. You note these people, and then you avoid them. And that's, again, spoken as a command in the second person. You all should avoid them. And it's kind of interesting, because if we'd gone back to the start of chapter 16, right, you remember last week, the word that kept getting repeated over and over and over again, 16 times, was the word greet. And so if we'd have read these verses right on the heels of that, it would have been greet, 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 avoid. Right? Here's right, so we just read this, we can kind of say, oh, well, these people are very insular, and you know, he's focusing on avoiding. No, it's after an overwhelming a desire to greet others and to love people in the body, there is a class of people, though, that needs to be avoided. And so he wants us to understand that. And we might say, well, you know, I thought we were supposed to welcome everybody. Isn't that what Christians do? And I realize he's not talking about the lost. He's not talking about people who haven't heard the gospel. He's not talking about people who are confused, right? He's talking about people in the church who are lost, right? They don't know they're lost, and who are disrupting the unity of the church. And I think you have to realize it's that important. The unity of the body of Christ is that important that he says the way to respond is to avoid them. I put in your outline Acts 20, 29, 30. And here we read where Paul warns the elders in Ephesus when he is saying goodbye to them for the final time. He says this to them, "For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Right? It's a serious matter. And he's warning them, right? You know, if you have a chicken coop, you don't let the wolf in it. You don't act like this is ecumenical and this is the way we love everyone. Well, we can't keep the wolf out. You know, he's got to be in there too, right? That's not how you love the people that are in the church. You have to recognize and resist these kind of people. Now, you see in verse 19, Paul makes, I think it's an interesting comment for us. He says, your obedience has become known to all, right? They're well known for their obedience. So these are obedient people. That's great. But he says, therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent, again, concerning evil. Right? He says, it's great that you obey. You know, nothing against you. And you're known for your obedience. That's great. But I want you to be discerning. I want you to be discerning. And that is such an important thing for us today, is to be discerning, to be able to recognize good versus evil, and to be innocent, right? So how do I recognize evil and yet be innocent? Well, this is the idea that we understand what it is, but we're not participants in it, right? This is the situation with Adam and Eve, where you know, the serpent says, God doesn't want you to be wise. You know, you'll actually know evil and good, and this will be a good thing for you. Well, when they acquire the knowledge the way they do, they not only learn what good and evil is, they become evil in the process. And this is what he's saying. You need to know, you need to be discerning, but you need not to be corrupted. And this is really paraphrasing what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 16, where he said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Right? We have to be discerning. And this is a challenge for parents especially, right? Because without corrupting the innocence of your children, you need to prepare your children to live in a world that's full of serpents and that's influenced by the great serpent. They have to be wise to a certain level. And there is a point at which we can over-shelter our kids and they're not equipped to deal with things, right? There's also a point at which we under-shelter our kids and we ruin their moral innocence and take away from them something that we shouldn't. This is why being a parent is not a job for sissies, and why we do thank God for our mothers and the mothers who are laboring so hard among us here. So Paul tells us then the way to remain innocent, you know, knowledgeable but innocent, is to avoid divisive people. Now, I think the situation he has in view is he's speaking to a healthy, established congregation. And if somebody comes in to the midst of the congregation, you know, very outgoing, very friendly, seems to talk to everybody, likes everybody, starts to have a lot of conversations kind of in hushed tones at the back of the sanctuary and things like that. Children, if somebody comes in like that and nobody talks to that person, what's going to happen? Right? That person's going to leave. No audience. There's nothing to do here. That person will leave and go somewhere else. And oftentimes, these type of people, these divisive people in the church, they go from one church to another church, and there's a pattern of doing that. And if they come into a church, and people recognize it for what it is and avoid the person, that puts an end to it. No audience here. I'll be moving on. And sad to say, over the 25 years I've been involved in this congregation, I have seen this happen several times, thankfully not very many, and both men and women. And the issues are different. Could be a theological issue. Could be a shepherding issue, right? We're not happy with the way the elders in this church do what they do. Or it could be a personality relationship issue. You know, the people here don't love me like they should, and this is a very closed group, or things like that. But in every case, these people were having a lot of conversations behind the scenes, you know, maybe on the telephone, maybe in the parking lot, about the rest of the congregation. And eventually, because they had no followers, right, they left. They left. And that's what Paul's talking about. The best defense against those who would divide the church are people who love Christ, who are vigilant, who love one another, and just won't stand for this nonsense, right? And I think this is why he doesn't say here, throw the people out, oppose the people. He just says avoid them. Just avoid them. Right? And if it's a healthy church and they're avoided, they will leave. Now in other places, he does say to be more aggressive. I gave you an example from Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, where he says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Well, here I think he's clearly speaking to the elders of the church, right? And he's telling them, you know, that if there's been formal action taken against a person like this, you've got to put them out. You've got to be more aggressive in this. Now, I think what Paul's talking about in Romans here is a much more from the ground up approach, so that the person who comes in and might bring division finds nowhere to go. And very quickly is going to lose interest in your church and is going to leave. Now, one thing I think it's fascinating that we deal with in our day today is the fact that it's possible for you to be exposed to a divisive person who never walks in the door here. There are a lot of divisive people who write and speak. And because of the wonders of the internet, you can listen to sermons and teaching, and you can read things from people who are not even here. Okay? And it's very easy for people who are not even here to actually create division in our own body. Could be intentional, could be unintentional, right? Could be that they're teaching things contrary to what we think the scripture teaches. Sometimes it's theological. Could just be a matter of emphasis, right? I knew a guy once, he kept sending me sermons from the church that he went to, and I guess he thought these were good sermons. But I noticed in every sermon there was like no grace and just a lot of law and beating the people up and condemning the people constantly. And every sermon seemed to mention one of either feminism, abortion, or something to do with gay marriage. And okay, I didn't listen to that many. Maybe it was just a bad subset. But you see, if you've got a hobby horse you ride, or if a particular teacher is sort of a one-trick pony, then that's going to start to be imbalancing the people. And if you're listening, I don't know what you guys listen to. I know a lot of you listen to stuff. If you're not listening to good things, your balance can be shifted off, even by someone who's not preaching heresy, right? But just not a balanced view of the Scripture. If you're listening to somebody who's teaching a multi-part series on some really esoteric aspect of theology, right? This again, it starts to develop in us a mindset that, you know, I really know more than all the other people at my congregation, because I'm listening to this great teacher over here who's really getting down into the details, and so I'm getting more knowledge than the rest of my congregation, and I kind of understand more than the rest of my congregation. See, but do you see how this is exactly what Paul is saying? Avoid someone who is divisive. And it doesn't have to necessarily be teaching. It could also be practical application, right? Somebody saying a Christian should never do X, Y, or Z, but he doesn't know your specific situation. Now, we realize if X, Y, or Z is a sin, we can't do that. But what if X, Y, or Z is a wisdom issue very much dependent on your situation? And you start to feel this burden of guilt on you. Yeah, I didn't know that was wrong. My pastor never told me that was wrong. But, you know, I'm listening to this person over here that's telling me this wrong. And now my conscience is being weighed down by someone who's not even here, right? And if you think I'm belaboring this, you're right. I'm belaboring this because this is a threat. It's not just the people who walk in here, right? The criteria are the same. Are they drawing me closer to the Lord Jesus? Are they teaching consistently with what my church is teaching? Are they helping me love the body better? Are they drawing us closer, or are they dividing us? And those criteria apply. And Paul says if they're not doing that, avoid them. Avoid them. Very simple. Fourthly, we need to realize now that in this battle for the unity of the church, you are guaranteed total and complete victory. Okay? It is a battle. It is ongoing, but you are guaranteed victory. And this is why verse 20 of this text is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You see what that is, don't you? That is a reference back to Genesis 3. We read this earlier in the service. Right? And we really get that if you realize the connection between the verse that goes before that, where he says, I want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. Right? In Genesis 3, you know, where the serpent is attacking Eve in that very way. Hey, you can have knowledge. And God, of course, doesn't completely destroy Adam and Eve when they rebel against him. He gives them this wonderful promise in Genesis 3:15 that we read earlier. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent. And Paul applies that promise to the church at Rome. And then I would submit if it's applicable to the church at Rome, it's applicable to the church in Bloomington, Indiana. Right? This promise that the Lord will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now notice a couple of things here. One, it is the God of peace. Interesting how that reads. It's the God of peace who crushes. We would think the God of peace would embrace or, you know, warmly receive or something. The God of peace crushes. And this is because for true peace to reign in this world, evil has to be completely destroyed. And this is God's commitment to bring true and lasting peace to the universe by completely destroying the devil and his works. But then notice also that Paul here says that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. He changes this, right? It's not now the Lord Jesus, it's your feet. And I think this is what you have to realize here is that the Bible is teaching, and Paul is teaching here, that as Jesus Christ works in your life, and as you serve Him, you are part of this process of Him crushing the serpent and destroying the influence of the devil in the world. And then he says, this will happen shortly, or soon. Which I don't think means that, okay, when you die soon, then, you know, you'll be translated to heaven and you'll be out of this battle. I think what he means here is this is going on now. This is going on now. That as Christians live faithfully serving Christ, that is how Christ crushes the serpent. That is the victory of the Lord Jesus in building His kingdom in this world. I think I put in your outline Revelation 12, verse 11, which says, "And they overcame him," that is the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Yeah, it might cost us in this life, but what is he saying there? It's our word of testimony and the blood of the Lamb that allows the devil to be defeated. And then I put a quote from Tim Keller in your outline as well. "Satan suffers defeat each time someone puts their faith in Christ, receives His righteousness, and escapes hell. Each time a Christian obeys their Father joyfully, and each time God's people worship together in faith and unity." That I think that's fascinating. That you and I, as we serve the Lord, are in effect crushing the devil. He's far stronger than we are. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, He's a defeated foe. And as you serve Christ, you are actually overthrowing and participating in this great victory of Christ over the devil. I read recently that the government of China is now again revisiting this plan to make all the house churches register with the government. And if they don't, to increase pressure to shut them down. And of course, if you register, then they can control what you teach and who your pastor is and all kinds of things. So the true evangelical church is not registered. It's millions, perhaps tens or even 100 million people there. And the government wants to force them all to come out of hiding, or else they're going to seek them out and try to destroy them. And it's easy for us to say, you know, the church is under attack. I read an article just over the weekend that said there's a medical ethics group that's trying to recommend that if any procedure has been approved, no one can take a conscience clause from not doing that procedure, even if the procedure is abortion or something else like that that a person would object to, and try to drive Christians who are committed to certain things out of medicine altogether. You know, and we might say, you know, the serpent's still active. The battle is still going on, and it is still going on. But realize, if you obey, you know, in whatever situation you're in, you could be a student, you could be a child at home, you could be a person in the workforce, you could be a mother raising your kids. If you obey where you are stamping on the serpent. You are destroying the serpent as the gospel goes out and changes lives. So children, as you're looking at your picture, you can crush the serpent as you obey your parents, as you love the Lord and treat your siblings well, and as you do things that please God. It's an amazing thing that we're told here, that in Christ we will have total and complete victory over all the forces that would fight against us personally or against the church. And so finally, I want you to go with this encouragement that you can fight for the church. Fight for the church as one who is participating in the victory of the Lord Jesus. The verses we read in, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." It's another benediction. And it does remind us that the only hope you or I have that we're going to be able to be obedient in the midst of this battle is that the Lord Jesus gives us the grace to do that. And again, we have to remind ourselves, how is it that the serpent has been crushed, that we can be participating in this great victory? And it's because the Lord Jesus allowed Himself to be crushed. And the Lord Jesus was crushed under the weight of the wrath of God. The sins of all His people for all time were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was crushed by the Father, for you and me, people like us can not only not be crushed, but can have a role in the victory of Christ over the devil. That's amazing. That's really amazing. And Paul's saying one of the ways you can do that is you can contend for the unity of the church. You can hold that very precious. And you can love your brothers and sisters as true brothers and sisters. Matthew Henry summarizes this well. And just one last quotation. He says, "Christ has overcome for us, disarmed the strong man, broken his power, and we have nothing to do but to pursue the victory and divide the spoil. Let this quicken us to our spiritual conflict, to fight the good fight of faith. We have to do with a conquered enemy, and the victory will be perfect shortly." Isn't that interesting? You're dealing with a conquered foe. I think all of us, you know, sometimes you hear about the great battles that have been fought in history. You think, what it would have been like to be, you know, storming the beaches at Normandy or Iwo Jima or some of these battles. And we think, well, you know what? I'm really glad I wasn't there because I know a lot of people died. And he's saying, no, you actually are in the midst of an even greater battle that's going on. The battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you are a soldier in the battle. And the promise is that you're going to be victorious. It's like the enemy's using rubber bullets if you're following Jesus Christ. So put your faith in Him. Trust in His grace. And do as Paul says here. Avoid divisive people. Contend for the unity of the church. And do it as one participating in the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask Him to help us do that. Lord, we confess that we're often not as vigilant as we should be about things that creep into our lives that may put us at odds with You or with our fellow believers. And we know, Lord, this can come in many subtle forms. It can come in the form of people, seemingly learned, friendly people, telling us that it doesn't matter if we obey Your law. It doesn't matter if the Ten Commandments really aren't still a thing. And it can come in other forms as well. That teach us to be proud or to get away from a focus on the gospel. Lord, we confess that for all of us, that this is a temptation. It comes in all kinds of different forms. And we pray, Lord God, that You would help us to be those that fight for the unity of the church, that we would avoid anything that causes division or that's contrary to Your word, that we would learn to love one another better and better, and Lord, that You would keep us always vigilant, so that we would not be those who are ensnared, but those who are walking faithfully with You, and that we might see our true position as those trampling over evil in all of its forms, and not because of our own righteousness, but because of our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who has crushed the serpent. And we thank You that if we are connected to Him, You tell us that we have a place and a part in His great victory. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live as snake crushers even this week as we go into the world. Protect us from evil, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing once again our praise to the Lord. We'll sing from Psalm 91, selection D in the blue psalm books. And we sang the first part of Psalm 91 earlier in the service, and again noted that it talks about God giving this protection to His people. And here you see in stanza 9, the lion will become your prey. You'll crush the cobra in your way. The lion and the serpent too you'll crush and utterly subdue. And we know that this is a promise to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all those who are connected to Jesus Christ by faith, that we will have victory over the devil. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 91D.